إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness. And we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray. And whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that he has no partners or associates, and I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his servant and his messenger. This evening, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, this is our 16th session dealing with the topic of ta'zeem as-salah, yani attaching great importance to the salat in the life of a Muslim, yani recognizing and acknowledging the lofty status and important position that salat should hold in the life of a Muslim, the exaltation and glorification of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through this tremendous act of worship. The book that we have been reading from, Ta'zeem as-Salat, is by Shaykh Abdul Razzaq, the son of Sheikh Abdul Muhsin Al-Abbad Al-Badr, Hafidhahum Allah, may Allah protect and preserve both of them. And the topic for tonight is continuation of what we started last week, that is the importance of Al-Khushu' in the Salat, and particularly reflecting upon the meanings of some of the ayat from Surah Al-Fatiha and other adhkar and dua of the salat. Before we continue tonight where we left off last week, we're going to quickly review, as we normally do, the topics that we covered last week from the study guide from lecture number 15, as quickly as possible. Question number one, mention the essential elements of the author, Hafidhullah, his definition of al-khushu' in the salat, the essential elements. Naam, Ibrahim.
The presence of heart and mind.
Presence of heart and mind. Naam.
Being aware and conscious that you are standing before your Lord.
Being aware and conscious that you're standing before your Lord. Naam.
Especially in sujood. Being aware of all your movements and all the words that you're saying.
Being aware and conscious of every movement and every word that you're saying in the salat. Naam. Anybody want to add to that anything? Naam.
Seeking nearness to Allah.
Seeking nearness to Allah. Naam. Yani being conscious of your nearness to Allah in the salat. Yani this is a position where you're near to Allah, especially in the sujood. So, I mean, these are some of the essential elements that the Shaykh has mentioned. Most important of them being, yani presence of heart and mind. That a person is conscious and aware that they are not, yani, having their mind drifting somewhere else. They are not unmindful. Rather, they are attentive to the fact that they are standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and observing the best adab that one can observe in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Lord of the worlds. Observing the best adab, reflecting upon and being conscious of everything that you say and that you do in the whole of the salat, from the beginning of it until the end of it. Now, question number two, mention the author's statement after this definition. His statement, which shows the absolute importance of al-khushu' in the salat. Naam, in the back. Yeah, Salih. He said, this is the soul, the ruh of the salat. That khushu' that he described here is the ruh of the salat. Yani the lub, yani the essence, the core of it. The maqsood, the thing that is intended in salat is this, the khushu'. Not just going up and down movements, but rather the presence of heart and mind and consciousness of standing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is extremely, extremely important. that this khushu' what is the ruh. It is the spirit of the salat, the soul, the essence of it, is the essence of the matter. And the next question related to it mentioned the example the author gives for the salat which is performed without observing al khushu'. I see somebody's hand in the back, Abu Jamil. Naam, the salat without khushu', without yani presence of heart and mind, hudur al-qalb, is like the body that doesn't have a soul, that doesn't have life. It's like a dead body. So what is its value? Question number 4. Discuss the amazing affair of the asma and sifat of Allah, which is a means to achieving al-khushu' in the salat. Yani, what is the ajib matter concerning asma wa sifat? Now, as it being a means to achieving khushu' and salat.
The Sheikh said, he mentioned that one will never achieve khushu'
in
salat.
Now. Now, this is the essence of it. This is the essence of it. Anybody, you want to add to it? Now. Yani, for every name, every ism, every sifa, every attribute or quality description of Allah, there will be a place for it in the salat. Yani, it has some importance in every place where it came. So that a person, yani, who strives and struggles for their heart to seek understanding of the meanings of the Qur'an, to the extent that the sweetness of iman in believing in those meanings in the Qur'an touch the heart and affects the heart, so that every name and every characteristic that came in any position in the salat, it has a place in that salat and it has a meaning and a significance. And a person has to think about this, and this is a point really that and it requires lengthy reflection and contemplation, and really to understand what Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah is saying here, to really understand it, because it is necessary that a person understand this in order to apply it, in order to achieve al-khushu'. Yani reflecting, striving, struggling to make the heart reflect upon and ponder over and understanding the meanings of the Qur'an, until the sweetness of iman, of believing in those ayat of the Qur'an affects the heart and causes the heart to see every name and every sifa of Allah having a place in your prayer, in whatever position you may be in. Question number 5. Memorize the opening supplication given here, the opening supplication that the Shaykh mentions here, and identify its 5 essential elements and discuss the meaning of the first 2. This is 3 parts. Yani, the first part is memorizing the supplication. I think, inshallah, most of us have memorized it. It's one of the most famous supplications that's in most of the books of Salat. Okay, what are its 5 elements? What are the 5 elements of this supplication? Anybody? 5 elements of the supplication that the Shaykh created. Opening supplication. Naam, what's your name, Akhi?
Abdul Hamid.
Abdul Hamid, naam, fadl.
The first one, Subhana.
Subhana, naam. Subhanak Allahumma, naam.
Wa bihamdi.
Is the second one.
Wa tabaraka
smuka.
Wa ta'ala jadduka.
وَلَا إِلَهَ غَيْرُكَ. Some of the scholars said, Imam Ahmed, he held this supplication to be the best of all the opening supplications, in his view. And if anybody examined these 5 elements contained in this very, very brief supplication, if you examine it carefully and ponder over it, you might see why he has seen it as being so important. These are the 5 elements of it. And we said, yani, discuss the first 2. Yani, what meanings are contained in the first 2 elements of this supplication? Now, now, when you say Subhanak Allahumma, you are bearing witness that Allah is free from all imperfections, that Allah is free of all yani any kind of shortcoming or defect. Now, and therefore He deserves all praise. Yani wa bihamdihi. Yani the recognition that Allah Subhanahu wa Taala is entitled, that He is worthy of every praise, and the praise of Allah Subhanahu wa Taala, the Shaykh said, it entails what? It entails that He be described with every characteristic of perfection, which in and of itself necessitates that He be free from every type of defect or shortcoming. This is also something to ponder over. Yani, if a person reflect on the meanings of these words, as opposed to just learning them, memorizing them, and just reciting them, then it definitely will be of great benefit. And the sixth question, discuss the meaning. The meanings one should reflect upon or ponder over when reading, A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitanir Rajeem. Naam. Okay, now, what else? Yani, seeking refuge in Allah from shaitan, asking Allah, yani, to protect you from shaitan, and expect Allah to respond to you, to protect you. Now, when you seek refuge in Allah, A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitanir Rajeem. You are seeking refuge in the best, the greatest, the strongest support that you can seek refuge in the power and strength of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And? Naam. Seeking refuge in Allah, His help and support against your enemy who is trying to cut you off from Allah, and? And distance you from Allah. Who's trying to cut you off from Allah? And distance you from, and of course, yani, the Shaykh, he didn't mention here that in the text, but naam, for sure, nobody will be able to protect themselves from shaitan without help from Allah. Without help from Allah. Naam. Question number 7. Mention the 3 statements of praise or glorification of Allah in Al-Fatiha and Allah's response to each of them. 3 statements. Naam. Rashid. Yani, when you say Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, Allah says what? Hamidani Abdi, meaning?
My servant has praised me.
Naam. And
when you say Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Allah
responds to Athna
Alayya Abdi.
Athna Alayya Abdi, meaning?
My servant has praised me.
Praise, extol, Lord, commend. It has meanings close, similar. Naam.
And when you say Maliki Yawmiddin,
Majiduni Abdi. Naam. And when you say Maliki Yawmiddin, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that my servant has
glorified
me. Naam. Declared my majesty. Naam. And yani, the Shaykh, he said that this is very important, especially if you consider that it's from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When he used to recite Al-Fatiha, he used to pause after every ayah. He didn't used to join the ayahs together. He used to say Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen and pause. Did we know of this hadith? Shaykh al-Albani mentioned at the beginning of Sifat al-Salat. Famous hadith. Well-known, authentic hadith. That he used to pause after every ayah. This is from the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. But now we understand from this hadith, Qudsi, why was he pausing for Allah's answer, Allah's response to his statement after every ayah. Pause after every ayah. This is from the sunnah. Naam. A list of 3 names of Allah which Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah refers to as Usul al-Asma al-Husna and discuss one of them. What are the 3 names? Now, Musa.
Allah,
Ar-Rab, and Ar-Rahman. Okay, somebody discuss one of them. Give me some basic, simple, brief summary of the meaning of one of them. Who's that in the back? Now, let me go to the back because I might not see you again. Naam, that Allah Ar-Rab, it means that Allah is self-sufficient, Al-Qayyum. Yani, He maintains Himself and everything else is dependent upon Him. What are the meanings of Ar-Rab? What are the meanings? Ar-Rab. Huh? Yani, the one who is completely responsible for controlling everything. Naam. Naam. Rabbil Alameen, the one who is controlling the affairs of the universe. Every affair is in his hands and every affair returns to him. All of it. Naam. And no one can challenge yani, what he has decided or decreed. No one can oppose it. Naam. Other name. Another name. Give me another one. Someone. What did he say about Naam?
He said about
Ar-Rahman. About Ar-Rahman.
He said, for his mercy, he sent Nabi Eid.
Now, that is from the rahmah of Allah that He ascended above His throne and that He created the creation, that He sent down the revelations and missioned the prophets and messengers, and that He created the heavens, yani the Jannah and the Nar. Now, Naam. Even the Nar is from the rahmah of Allah to push the believers, to keep them in line, to enter the Jannah, and to purify the believers who have died with some sins from their sins, and as a punishment and a prison for the enemies of Allah, the disbelievers, the mushriks. Naam. And he also said that, yani Ar-Rahman, from the meanings of Ar-Rahman, is that his mercy encompasses everything, his favor and his bounty and his fadl and his blessings covers everything. There's no one that it doesn't touch. There's nothing in the creation that it doesn't touch. Yani he is a Rabb that is muhsin, that is kind and generous to his creation. And he is endeared to them by his favors and bounties that he bestows upon them. And on to what the Shaykh said. Okay, the name Allah, first name. What meaning did the Shaykh give about this that one should reflect upon? That Allah is ilahan, ma'budan, muwahhad, makhufan. Yani that He is the ilah, the divine one, who is worshipped, who deserves to be worshipped, and to be worshipped alone, and to be feared. Naam. And to be feared. He should be feared. The person should fear the loss of Allah's favor, or the wrath of Allah upon them, or His anger or displeasure. These are some of the meanings that the Shaykh has mentioned. And the last question mentions some of the sifat of Al-Malik, the true king, without which we would be emptying His kingdom of its reality. Some of the sifat that the Shaykh mentioned, he said, these are necessary characteristics to be included for a person to believe in and to recognize and acknowledge. Otherwise, we would be emptying the meaning of Mulk from Al-Malik, Al-Haq. Naam. Some of those meanings. He mentioned a lot of meanings. Hayyul Qayyum. The one who is living, who has perfect life, and who? Yani is self-subsisting, everlasting. Naam. Sami'ul Basir. Hearing and seeing. Perfect hearing and perfect sight. Naam. Mudabbiran Qadiran. The one who controls everything, who organizes and controls and regulates everything in the universe, and he is able to do so. He's Qadiran. Ala Dhalik. Naam. Naam, mashallah, exactly, precisely the way the Shaykh brought it. Yani mutakalliman, one who is speaking, Allah speaks, and He commands, and He prohibits, and He is mustawiyan ala sarir mamlakatihi. Naam, and He is the one who has risen above the throne of His kingdom. And he went on to say a number of other descriptions. These are 10 of them that the Shaykh, the brother has mentioned from the Shaykh directly, exactly the way he mentioned them. And these are some of the points that we covered last week. And we will suffice with this. We'd like to continue where we left off last week. We reached up to the ayah in Surah Al-Fatiha, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينُ. And this is a lengthy chapter, as I said, so yani, pardon me if I go yani, a little bit quickly in some of it. It's difficult because it's so important. Here, yani, the Shaykh Abdul Razak, he is quoting in this chapter mostly from Ibn Qayyim, rahimahullah. So Ibn Qayyim, rahimahullah, he says, وَإِذَا قَالَ إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. Yani, so when the worshipper says, you alone do we worship, and you alone do we seek help or aid from. فَفِيهِمَا, in these two statements, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, فَفِيهِمَا سِرُّ الْخَلْقِ وَالْعَمْرُ وَالدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. Yani in these two statements is the secret, the essence, the core of the matter of creation, why Allah created the creation, and the amr, why Allah commanded, legislated, gave us commands and prohibitions, and the dunya and the akhirah, Yani Allah put the people in this dunya for what? To worship Him. And the akhirah to reward them if they have worshipped Him. Or to punish them if they have not. Yani in these two words, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ is the sir, the secret of the reason for creation and the command of Allah in the dunya and the akhirah. وَهُوَ مُتَضَمِّنَةٌ لِأَجَّلِّ الْغَيَاتِ وَأَفْضَلَ الْوَسَائِلِ. And it also contains within it, it implies and contains within it, the most noble of all objectives. The most noble objectives. And the best of all wasail or means. Yani in these two words, is implied the most noble of all objectives. Whatever a person objective that they have in this world, the most noble of all objectives is contained in this statement. And the best of all means that anyone may use to achieve this objective is contained in this statement. For indeed, the most noble of all objectives is ubudiyatuhu, the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the most noble of all objectives. There is no objective that a human being has in this world that's more lofty or sublime or higher than the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the best of means to achieve it is i'anatuhu. Yani seeking help and aid and assistance from Him. The most noble objective is to worship Allah, and the best means to achieve that objective is seeking help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For indeed, there is no one, nothing that is worshipped that deserves to be worshipped except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of everything that's worshipped, He's the only one that deserves to be worshipped. And there is no one who can help anyone to worship Him other than Him. And He is the only one that deserves to worship, and He's the only one who can help you to achieve that objective of worshipping Him. Indeed, the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the highest, the most lofty of all goals or objectives. And seeking help from Him is the most lofty and most noble of all means to achieve it. Here he says, rahimahullah, وَقَدْ اجْتَمَلَتْ هَذِهِ الْكَلِمَةُ عَلَى نَوْعِي التَّوْهِيدِ وَهُمَا تَوْهِيدَ الرُّبُوبِيَّةِ and تَوْهِيدَ الْإِلَهِيَّةِ. That this word, this kalima, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, it includes and comprises in this one word, in this statement, both types of tawheed, that is, tawheed of rububiyya, the lordship of Allah, that He is the only Rabb, and tawheed al-ilahiyya, that He is the only ilah, only one that deserves to be worshipped. Both of them are contained in this statement. Yani, iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'in. Meaning, that He being the only one to worship is contained in iyaka na'budu, and He being the only Rabb is contained in Iyaka Nasta'een. Yani He, the Rabb al-Alameen, He's the only one who can help you. He's the only one that can help you. وَتَضَمَّنَتْ التَّعَبُّدْ بِإِسْمِ الرَّبْ وَأَسْمِ اللَّهِ. And also, yani, this word contains within it التَّعَبُّدْ, yani, devotion to Allah, to worship Him alone. This word contains in it, yani, the devotion to worship Allah alone, in these two names, the names are Rabb and the name Allah. For Allah, huwa yu'bad bi'uluhiyatihi. Yani He is the one who is worshipped based upon His uluhiyya, His divinity. He is worshipped because He is divine. Wa yusta'anu birububiyatihi. And He is the one who help is sought from. He is the one that help is sought from based upon or due to or from His rububiyya, His being the Rabb al-Alameen. So He is worshipped because of His uluhiyya, and He is sought as one to help you due to His rububiyya. وَيَهْدِي إِلَى الصِّرَاطِ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ بِرَحْمَتِهِ. And He guides to the straight path based upon His rahmah. Yani, that He is ar-Rahman. These three names, Allah, ar-Rabb, and ar-Rahman. So it was in the beginning of this surah that the worshipper mentions his name Allah and his name Ar-Rabb and his name Ar-Rahman in accordance with the most noble objective. Or it might mean in Yani Dutu, the Talib, the one who is seeking from him his worship and his help and his guidance. Yani these names are mentioned for this reason. Because of this request from this one who is seeking his worship and his help to worship him and his guidance in order to worship him correctly. And indeed Allah is Al-Mutafarrid, the only one, he is singled out alone with giving all of these things. He is the only one who can give them. لا يعينه على عبادته سواه. There is no one who can help to worship him other than him. ولا يهدي سواه. And there is no one who can guide other than him. And he is the only one who deserves your worship. He is the only one who can help you to worship him. And he is the only one who can guide you along the way. ثم يشهد الداعي بقوله اهدنا الصراط المستقيم شدة فاقته وضرورته إلى هذه المسألة التي ليس هو إلى شيء أشد فاقة وحاجة منه إليه البتة. Here the da'i, the one who is calling on Allah, supplicating to Allah, recognize and acknowledge with his statement, اهدنا الصراط المستقيم, he recognize and acknowledge the severity of his being in need, of necessity, the necessity of this mas'ala. What mas'ala? The request for guidance. إِلَى الصِّرَاطِ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ وَعَلَى الصِّرَاطِ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. Naam. The severity of one's need, the necessity of this request, which there's nothing that he is more in need of than this, yani, than being guided. There's no need that one has that is greater than the need to be guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For indeed, he is in need of this every moment that he breathes and every blinking of the eye. Yani, there's not a moment, not a second, when one is not in need of the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَهَذَا الْمَطْلُوبُ مِنْ هَذَا الدُّعَى لَا يُتِمُّ إِلَّا بِالْهِدَايَةِ إِلَى الطَّرِيقِ الْمُوصِلْ إِلَيْهِ سُبْحَانَهُ. So this request to be guided that is contained in this dua, this supplication, will not be completed, will not be perfected, will not be fulfilled, except that the person is guided to the way that leads to him, subhanahu wa ta'ala, to Allah. Except that a person is guided to the way. Yani they're off track, they have to be guided to the way. وَالْهِدَايَةِ فِيهِ, and that they be guided in the way, in the road. When they reach the road, they have to be guided along the road. وَهِيَ هِدَايَةُ التَّفْصِيلِ. This هِدَايَةُ فِيهِ, the guidance in the road, it is هِدَايَةُ التَّفْصِيلِ. Yani the guidance that is detailed. Yani there's a general guidance, you've been guided to Islam, you're on the general road, but now there are details along this road that people lose out on. They came to Islam, they pronounced the Shahadatain, they declared themselves to be Muslim, and then they went astray. So there's a guidance to the way, and there's a guidance along the way. The Hidayat al-Tafseel, Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah says. And not only that, but this request to be guided, yani ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim, will not be fulfilled and completed unless, except with what? Khalq al-khudra ala al-fi'l wa iradatihi. Except that Allah creates in the person the qudra, the ability to do the right action, and the irada, the will within their self. After they have the ability, they have to have a will to do it. Somebody has the right, the ability to pray, but they don't pray. They don't have a will to pray. They're not with that. Somebody said, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to talk to you. وَتَقْوِينِهِ. And likewise, after that, they also have to have the qudra and the irada. Then Allah has to bring it into being. Because Allah is the creator of everything, including our actions and our speech and our characteristics. And in addition to that, تَوْفِيقِهِ لِإِقَائِهِ لَهُ عَلَى الْوَجْءِ الْمَرْضِي الْمَحْبُوبِ لِلْرَبِّ. And in addition to that, they have to have tawfiq. They will not be guided along this path and reach the destination, the completion of hidayah, unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them success for their action and their doings and their life to occur in the way that is pleasing and beloved to our Rabb. So a person attempts to do the good deed, but it doesn't come out right, except by tawfiq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So whoever does good, know that it's the tawfiq of Allah. It is not something to be proud of, rather, it is something to be humbled by and thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He has given you tawfiq. You didn't do it by yourself, you're not capable of anything, except that Allah causes it to occur. And finally, the last of these seven matters, حَفْذِهِ عَلَيْهِ مِنْ مُفْسَدَاتِهِ حَالَ فِعْلِهِ وَبَعْدَ فِعْلِهِ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect the person while they are going along the road. حَفْذِهِ عَلَيْهِ, from those things that corrupt or destroy what he is doing on the right road. At the time when he's doing it and after doing it. Meaning that at the time the person is doing the action, Allah has to protect them and preserve them from that which would spoil their deed while they are doing it. Like what? Riyah maybe. And after they do it, even after it's complete, it can also be spoiled. Naam. And this is tremendous what Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah has mentioned here. اِحْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. He mentioned seven matters. To be guided to the way, to be guided in the way, that Allah creates in the person the ability to do right and the will to do right, and then that Allah brings it into being and causes it to occur in the way that is pleasing to Him, and then protects the person while they are doing it and after they do it. After this he says, وَلَمَّا كَانَ الْعَبْدِ مُفْتَقِرًا إِلَى فِي كُلِّ حَالٍ إِلَى هَذِهِ الْهِدَايَةِ. So since the abd, the worshipper, the slave servant of Allah, is in need in every condition, is in need in every condition for this guidance, he mentions some things here, and then he says, since the servant is in need of this, in the end of the paragraph, a long paragraph, he said in the end of the paragraph, فَرَضَ اللَّهُ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى عَلَيْهِ أَنْ يَسْأَلُهُ هَذِهِ الْهِدَايَةِ فِي أَفْضَلْ أَهْوَالِهِ مَرَّاتٍ مُتَعَدِّدَةٍ فِي الْيَوْمِ وَالْلَّيْلَةِ. Since the human, the person is in need of this guidance in every condition or circumstance, so Allah made it obligatory upon him, upon us, to ask Him for this guidance in the best of conditions. And what better condition than in salah? In the best of conditions. مَرَّاتٍ مُتَعَدِّدَةً. Many times over and over. فِي الْيَوْمِ وَالْلَيْلَةِ. In the day and in the night. Since, wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that the worshipper, the servant, is in need of this guidance in every condition, in everything that he does, and in everything that he doesn't do or leaves, from affairs. And here he mentions six matters. And these are some of the matters that the human being is in need of guidance. In six matters he mentions here. The first of them, umurun qad ataha ala ghayr al-hidayah. Yani those things in which the person has performed them without guidance. Yani in ignorance. So he needs guidance to what? To tawbah. To repent from what he has done out of ignorance. And the second, umurun hudiya ila asliha duna tafsiliha aw hudiya ilayha min wajhin duna wajhin. Things that he has been guided to the asl, the foundation of it, without the details of it. He has the basic guidance, but he doesn't have the details. Or he has been guided in one aspect of it to the exclusion of another aspect. He doesn't have the whole affair. So here the person is in need of guidance to what? To complete itmam al-hidayah fiha liyazdadu huda. So that he will complete the guidance that has been given to him. He hasn't been given the whole affair. So that he will be increased in guidance. Wa umuran, the third matter. Huwa yahtaj ila an yahsul lahu min al-hidayah fiha bil-mustaqbal mithla ma hasala lahu fil-madi. That he is in need of to achieve guidance in a matter in the future, just like he was guided in that affair in the past. And he was guided in the past, but he's also in need of continuous guidance, so that he will also receive this kind of guidance in the future. And the fourth matter, he said, أُمُورٌ هُوَ خَالٍ مِنْ اَعْتِقَادٍ فِيهَا فَهُوَ يَحْتَجِ لِلْحِدَايَةِ فِيهَا. That is matters that the person doesn't have any aqidah concerning them. He doesn't know what is correct, what is the right belief concerning this matter. He doesn't have any aqidah concerning it. So he is in need of guidance in this, to be guided to the correct belief and aqidah. And five, he said, أُمُورٍ لَمْ يَفْعَلْهَا فَهُوَ يَحْتَجِ لَفِعْلِهَا عَلَى وَجْهِ الْهِدَايَةِ. Those affairs which he hasn't done, actions that he has not done yet, but he is in need of doing them in the way that is in accordance with right guidance. He needs right guidance to know how to do them. And six, he says, أُمُورٍ قَدْ هُدِيَ إِلَى الْإِعْتِقَادِ الْحَقِّ وَعَمَلَ الصَّوَابِ فِيهَا فَهُوَ مُحْتَاجِ إِلَى الثَّبَاتِ عَلَيْهَا. These are affairs in which the believer has been guided to the correct, the truthful aqeedah in them. He has the correct aqeedah and the correct action likewise. But he is in need of guidance that will keep him firm upon that way. الثبات, to remain firm. How many people were upon the correct aqeedah and the correct action, but they didn't remain firm? Allahumma thabbit kulubana ala dinik. As a brother told me, a brother told him, yes, you saved sect people, you Salafi people. What kind of language is this? From a person who was upon the correct path, upon the sunnah. Speaking like that, that means the person is in need of al-thabat. There's something wrong with this. A person who used to be upon the sunnah, talking about you saved sect people, you Salafi people. What does that mean? What does that mean? And is he talking about the people that Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah, mentions his tafsir when he says the Salaf said this and the Salaf did that? Is he talking about those people? Which people is he condemning? May Allah keep our hearts firm. Allahumma la tuzigh qulubana ba'da idh hadaytana. Don't cause our hearts to deviate after you have guided us. So since Allah knew that the abd is in need in every condition of these types of guidance, he has made it obligatory upon the abd to ask him for this guidance in the best of his conditions, many times in the day and in the night. After this, the Shaykh, he says, rahimahullah, ثم بينا أن أهل هذه الهداية هم المختصون بنعمته دون المغضوب عليهم. Here, Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah says, after this, after اهدنا الصراط المستقيم, he says here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it clear that the people of this guidance who have been guided in the right way to the straight path, upon the straight path and so on, that these people are exclusively the people who earn his bounty, blessings and favors, to the exclusion of al-maghdub alayhim and al-daleen, to the exclusion of al-maghdub alayhim, those who the wrath of Allah is upon. And they are those who know the truth but do not follow it. And those who exemplify this are who? The Yahud. But not only the Yahud, because from amongst the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam are people who know the truth and don't follow it. And they are like the Yahud in this. These are Allah's wrath, His anger is upon them. They are not from the people who have Allah's favor or His bounty. And likewise, to the exclusion of the Baaleen, those who are astray. And these are those who worship Allah without knowledge. Who worship Allah? They worship, but without knowledge. And they are exemplified in the Nasara, and everybody who's like them, who worship Allah without knowledge, and many from amongst the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, people who claim to be Muslims, they say they are Muslims, and yet they worship Allah without knowledge. If you ask them, why are you doing that? Wallahi, they don't have a clue. They have no knowledge of why they are worshipping Allah the way they're worshipping. This is the majority of the people, I dare to say, and Allah knows best. But it appears to be from the people that we see in our locality, and perhaps it is representative of people that we have seen around the world, that the majority of the people are worshipping without knowledge. May Allah save us from that. Amen. That we find a need, yani a desire in our heart, a driving desire to learn why we are worshipping Allah and why we are worshipping the way we worship Him, and not just worship Him like that because somebody said so and we don't know based on what. This is the condition of the majority of the people, and Allah knows best. And these people who are exclusively earning the favor and bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah mentions them. I'm saying this, not from the book. I'm adding to it, like what the Shaykh said here. I'm reminding us of the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah An-Nisa, in the 4th surah and 69th ayat.
ومن يطع الله ورسول فأولئك مع الذين أنعم الله عليهم من النبيين والصديقين والشهداء والصالحين. That indeed those who obey Allah and the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then these will be with those who Allah's favor is upon them from the prophets and the truthful and the martyrs and the righteous. وَحَسُنَا أُولَٰئِكَ رَفِيقًا. And oh, how beautiful are these as a company to keep company with. Yani these are the people that Allah's favor is upon. When we say اهْدِنَا صِرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ, the path of those whose your favor is upon, who you have given your favor to. That is the prophets and the truthful, like Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, and the martyrs and the righteous, the salihin. After this, the Shaykh says, these are the people who Allah's favor is upon, exclusively, to the exclusion of those who His wrath is upon, who know the truth but didn't act upon it, and those who are astray because they worship Allah without knowledge. So these two groups, the second two groups, they share in speaking about Allah, about His creation and His command and His names and His characteristics without knowledge. The people who knew the truth, but then they didn't follow it. They said whatever they want to say, not based upon knowledge. And the people who didn't have any knowledge, they were just ignorant. And they speak about Allah without knowledge. So the way of those who Allah's favor is upon is completely distinct and different and separate from the all of the ways of the people of falsehood. Ilman wa amalan. Their knowledge is distinct and their action is distinct. And both of these are required. It's required that a person have knowledge and they have action. It's not sufficient that you just do good deeds. That's the people who are astray. Balin. And it's not sufficient that you have knowledge but then you don't act upon it. That is the Yahud. Magdub alayhim. And whoever is similar to them. So the way of the people who Allah's favor is upon is distinct. That is a different, separate way in knowledge and in action. Naam. So when the worshipper in the salat, right, finish from this praise of Allah and these supplication and the tawheed, then it is legislated that he seal this with a stamp of ta'meen. Yani to say ameen. And this will be like a seal for what he has said. When you finish al-Fatiha and you say ameen in agreement with the angels from the heavens above. And this ta'ameen, this saying ameen, is from the zina of the salat. It is from the beautification or the adornment of the salat. Saying ameen. It's from the adornment of salah. It's not something that should be neglected. It is important. This is something Allah has legislated to seal what has been said before and to adorn the salat, to beautify it. Just like the raising of the hands. Yani the raising of the hands in the salat. Yani with the fingers pointing straight up and the palms towards the qibla, raising your hands up to the level of your shoulders or your ears. Like this, as it's described in the authentic hadith, and Shaykh al-Albani mentioned in detail this, and Sifat al-Salat. This also, he said, this ta'ameen is like the raising of the hands, raf al-yadain in the salat. He says, that this ta'ameen, the saying of ameen, is a beautification of the salat, just as the raising of the hands in those places where it is legislated, especially in the first, يعني تكبيرة الإحرام in the beginning of the salat, and especially in before going to ruku and in coming up from ruku, especially in those three places, and in the fourth place especially, as narrated from Abdul ibn Umar and Bukhari, after the second rak'ah, rising up to the third rak'ah. In these places especially it is legislated, and there are some other places where the Prophet sometimes raised his hand, but in these places he did it all the time. This raising of the hands, it is a beautification of the salat. And the Shaykh, he mentions here, and some of the scholars have mentioned other things, he mentions here a number of things, five aspects of the raising of hands in salat. When a person is praying, they should be conscious. As Shaykh Sa'd al-Shithri, he said, Hafidhahullah, he said, where are your hands? A person should be conscious of that. Where are their hands? SubhanAllah, when he said that, probably And we might think, where are my hands? And what does that mean? This is what it means. The raising of the hands is a beautification and adornment of the salat. And it is also ittiba'un lis-sunnah. It is a means of observing. Yani adhering to the sunnah. Ittiba'un lis-sunnah. It means that you are observing the sunnah, adhering to the sunnah. And it is ta'zeem li-amrillah. It is exaltation of the command of Allah. Yani showing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what He has commanded us with, it is important to us. And it is ubudiyatun lil-yadain. It is a form of worship for the hands. Yani every part of the body, every member of the body has some worship. And this is the worship for the hands, the raising of the hands. And it is also shiar al-intiqal, min rukn ila rukn. Yani it is the sign or the distinguishing mark of changing positions from one pillar of the salat to another pillar, from one position to another position. After this, the worshipper calls upon his Rabb, yani intimate, private, calling upon his Rabb, bi kalamihi, with his speech, the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Quran. Yani after this, al-Fatiha and Ameen, then the person is in communion with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the recitation of the Quran, or his listening to the Imam silently, silently listening to the Imam, and having presence of heart, witnessing, yani acknowledging, recognizing, being conscious of what one is saying or hearing or doing. After this, the Shaykh, he says, concerning the recitation of the Quran, the best of all words of remembrance in the Salat is the dhikr, the word of remembrance in Qiyam. The best of all adhkar of Salat is the dhikr in Qiyam, in the standing position. Wa ahsan al-hayat al-musalli hayat al-qiyam. And the best condition or state of the praying person is the condition of Qiyam, standing. Wa khus, فخصت بالحمد والثناء والمجد وتلاوة وتلاوة كلام الرب جل جلاله. So this Qiyam has been singled out especially for praise of Allah and yani extolling of Allah, exaltation of Allah and glorification of Allah, as we saw in the position of Qiyam. Yani Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Maliki Yawm al-Din. And other than this, it is praise of Allah and glorification of Allah and exaltation of Allah. And likewise, it has been singled out, this position has been singled out for tilawa, recitation of the speech of the Rabbil Alameen. And for this reason, we have been prohibited from reciting Quran in the bowing position or in prostration position. It's forbidden to recite Quran in these positions, because these two positions are conditions of lowliness, of submission, and a person being yani in a low, yani brought down position, humble, humiliating position. And for this reason, it has been legislated in these positions, in ruku and sujood, in the bowing and prostration, the dhikr that is appropriate for these conditions. The dhikr that's appropriate for these conditions. So it has been legislated for the person who's in bowing ruku to mention the greatness of his Rabb. Yani azamat rabbihi, the magnificence of his Rabb. In this condition, when he has humbled himself in this low position, this position of submissiveness, yani in ruku, that he, subhanahu, yani be described with the description of al-azama, magnificence or greatness. That he is too great. Yani that he is far removed from that which is in opposition or contradiction to his kibriya and his jalal and his azama. Yani his greatness and his majesty and his glory. Yani when you say subhana rabbi al-azim, it means you are declaring Allah to be high above and far removed and too great to be described with anything that is in contradiction to His greatness and His glory and His majesty. So the best of what is said by the person in ruku and bowing, absolutely, ala al-itlaq, is Subhana Rabbi al-Azim. This is the best thing that a person in ruku can say. Subhana Rabbi al-Azim. For indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded His worshippers with this. And the one who delivering the message from Him has, yani the safiya bayna wa bayna ibadihi, the one who is the ambassador between Allah and His worshippers, he has specified, that is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, has specified this particular position for this particular dhikr. When Allah revealed in Surah Al-Haqqa, 69th Surah, 52nd Ayat, فَصَبِّحْ بِسْمِ رَبِّكَ الْعَظِيمِ. So declare the perfection by His name, the name of your Rabb, Al-Azim, the Magnificent, the Great, the Glorious. Then he said, that is the Prophet ﷺ, when this ayah was revealed, he said, اِجْعَلُوهَا فِي رُقُوِكُمْ. Yani, make this supplication, yani, glorifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, declaring His greatness and His magnificence, make it in your bowing position. And this hadith has been mentioned by Imam Ahmad and Abu Dawud in their books, and Shaykh al-Albani said that the narration is da'if. But in any case, yani the meaning of it is supported in what the Shaykh mentions after this from Sahih Muslim. In general, the secret, the core, the essence of ruku is declaring the glorification or the exaltation of Ar-Rabb, Jalla Jalaluhu. Bil-Qalb, wal-Qalib, wal-Qawl. Yani, by the heart and the soul, inwardly and outwardly and in your speech, declaring the ta'zeem of Ar-Rabb. And that's what this whole class is about, right? Ta'zeem as-salat. Yani, recognizing, acknowledging the greatness of this act, which is an act of worship being offered to Allah al-Azim. And for this reason, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Amma ruku fa'azzimu fihi ar-Rabb." As far as the bowing position, then we are commanded, "Fa'azzimu fihi." This is the command, "Azzimu fihi ar-Rabb." You must declare the ta'zim of Allah ar-Rabb, Rabb al-Alamin, in this position of ruku. Yani. And so what do we say? Subhana Rabbi al-Azim. Al-Azim, the Magnificent. Naam. Be patient. 2 minutes. Then he raises his head, returning to the most complete and perfect of all conditions or states. And he makes the distinguishing mark of this rukun, yani the thing that is distinct, yani the mark of this rukun, yani of the standing position that you return to at this point after declaring the majesty and greatness and glorification of Allah. He makes the shi'ar of this rukun, hamdallah wa thana alayhi wa tamjeedahu, yani the praise of Allah, the extolling of Allah, and the declaring of Allah's yani glory or majesty. So he opens this shi'ar with the saying of the praying person, Sami Allahu liman hamida. Yani in this position of standing, it's going to be for what? Praising Allah, glorifying Him, extolling Him. And he opens it by saying what? Sami Allahu liman hamida. Yani Allah hears, He listens to. Or meaning, as the Shaykh will show, yani what is the meaning of this hearing? Allah hears the one who praises Him, meaning Samia, sam'a, qabulin wa ijabatin. Yani a hearing that means he accepts what is being said to him and he responds to it. Yani sami'a Allahu liman hamida, Allah responds. He hears and he accepts and he responds to the one who praises him. Yani this standing position is the position of praise and glorification and exaltation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he seconds this with the saying, Rabbana walakal hamd. In some of the narrations, Rabbana lakal hamd. But this particular narration came in Bukhari and Muslim. Rabbana wa lakal hamd. Two separate statements. Rabbana lakal hamd, walakal hamd. Mil as samawati وَالْأَرْضِ وَمِلْأَ مَا بَيْنَهُمَا وَمِلْأَ مَا شِتَّ مِنْ شَيْءٍ بَعْدٍ. يعني the meaning of this, and O our Lord, for you is the praise that fills the heavens and that fills the earth and that fills the vast space between the heavens and the earth and that fills مَا شِتَّ مِنْ شَيْءٍ بَعْدٍ, whatever you will that is after that in time or beyond that in space. And don't take lightly or fail to consider the matter of this wow in رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْدِ. Don't take this letter, this harf, wow, harf at, don't take it lightly, Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah says, in the saying رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْدِ. For indeed, we have been encouraged with this matter, this wow, in the Sahihain, al-Bukhari and Muslim, it was narrated. And this wow makes the speech in understanding of two separate independent sentences. Rabbana is one sentence, and lakal hamd is another sentence. For indeed, his saying Rabbana includes within it the meaning of Anta ar-Rabb wal Malik al-Qayyum alladhi bi yadayhi azimmatul umur wa ilayhi marji'uha. The meaning of Rabbana, the first sentence, contains the meaning that you are saying, you are the Rabb, and you are the King that sustains everything, the one who in whose hands are all the affairs, the control, the reins of all affairs, and to you, to Him, is the one that everything returns. That is the meaning of Rabbana. That is what understood from it. Then joined to this meaning that is understood from the statement Rabbana, that you are the Rabb and the Malik and the Qayyum that has control over everything and everything returns to you, comes the statement وَلَكَ الْحَمْدِ. And also, for you is the Hamd. So what is contained in that statement is the meaning, the same meaning of the statement of the Muwahid, yani the one who is declaring the Tawheed of Allah, in the Salat, and after the Salat, and in Adhkar al-Sabah wal-Masa, we found the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam having it narrated from him that he used to say, لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له له الملك وله الحمد وهو على كل شيء قدير له الملك وله الحمد. Here we find this meaning, the same meaning that's found in the saying of the Muwahid, له الملك وله الحمد. يعني for him is the sovereignty, the kingdom of everything, the control of the whole matter, and yani he is the Rabb, the Malik al-Qayyum, who controls everything, and for him is the praise. Then he informs us about the affair of this hamd. This hamd, Rabbana wa laka al-hamd. What about this hamd? The affair of this hamd and the magnitude of it, qadaran wa sifatan, yani its magnitude, its scope, and its description, when he said, مِلْ السَّمَوَاتِ وَمِلْ الْأَرْضِ وَمِلْ مَا بَيْنَهُمَا وَمِلْ مَا شِتَّ مِنْ شَيْءٍ بَعْدٍ. Yani what kind of hamd is this? A hamd that fills the heavens, and fills the earth, and fills the vast space between them, and that fills whatever you will, anything that you will, after that, in time or space. A, yani its scope is that it fills the عَالَمْ الْعُلْوِ, يعني the upper regions of the universe, يعني the heavens, وَالصُّفْلِ, and the lower regions of the universe, the earth, and الْفَضَى الَّذِي بَيْنَهُمَا, and the vast space that is between them. So this praise has filled الخلق الموجود, يعني every existing present creation that exists, it fills it, وَهُوَ يَمْلَأُ مَا يَخْلُقُهُ الرَّبُّ تَبَارَكَ وَتَعَالَى بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ مَا يَشَاءُهُ. And it also fills whatever the Rabb decides to create after that. Yani whatever he wills of it. It also fills that. So this is a hamd that has filled everything in existence in the creation, and it fills everything that will be brought into existence in the future. And this is the best of the two possible meanings of this statement. Meaning, fi shay'in ba'd, it could mean But after this in time, or it could mean after this in place. Yani after this in space, in distance. But Ibn al-Qayyim says the best of those two possible meanings is that it means that this praise fills everything that will come into existence in future time. This is the best of the two possible meanings. But it has also been said, مَا شِتَّ مِنْ شَيْءٍ, that whatever you will, anything that you will, it also might mean what is behind the present existent world. Yani not in time but in space. So that the meaning of Ba'd here may mean Ba'd, yani after, in time, according to the first yani possible interpretation, or in place, according to the second possible interpretation. And I'm almost finished, inshallah. I know we're close to the time for the Iqama, inshallah. Let me just finish this final point, and then we will stop. After this, the Shaykh, he says, then he follows this with the saying, Ahla Thana'i wal Maj. Yani after he says this type of hamd that fills the heavens and earth and what is between them, whatever Allah wills, then he says about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ahla Thana'i wal Maj. Now in the first statement, the long statement, he said, Rabbana walakal hamd. He mentioned the praise of Allah. And now he says, Ahla Thana'i wal Maj. You are the one who is worthy, who is most worthy, truly worthy, singly worthy of Athana'. Of every type of exaltation. And al-majd, every type of glorification. Allah is the one who is ahlan, who is entitled, who is fit, who is suitable, who is worthy of this. So he returns to the matter after the rak'ah, after rising up from ruku, that he had began with in the opening of the salat before the rak'ah, before the ruku of alhamd wa thana wal-majd. Yani in the beginning of the salat, the worshipper is mentioning Allah's praise, and his thana and his majd in al-fatiha, and then after rising from ruku, he's returning to the praise of Allah and the exaltation and glorification of Allah, and then he follows that with his saying, أَحَقُّ مَا قَالَ الْعَبْدُ, yani this is the most truthful thing that the slave, servant, worshipper has said. Yani أَحَقُّ مَا قَالَ الْعَبْدُ, the most truthful thing that the slave has said is what? He is referring to what was said before this, that the hamd belongs to Allah, and the thana belongs to Allah, and the majd belongs to Allah. This statement, walakal hamd, ahla thana'i wal majd, that you are the one who's worthy of exaltation and glorification and praise, this statement, ahaqqu ma qala al-abd, is confirmation that this is a fact, that Allah is the one who's worthy of all praise and exaltation and glorification. And that this is the most truthful thing that the slave has pronounced on his tongue. Yani, what is the most truthful thing? That the praise belongs to Allah. Walak alhamd. And al-thana and al-majd belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he follows that, bil-i'tiraf bil-ubudiyya, by confessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the one who is entitled to be worshipped. Yani, that we are slaves, worshippers of Him, and that this ruling is a general ruling for all of the creatures. And then he follows this immediately with his saying, and we will close with this, لَا مَانِيَ لِمَا عَطَيْتْ وَلَا مُعْتِيَ لِمَا مَنَعْتْ وَلَا يَنْفَعُ ذَا الْجَدِّ مِنْكَ الْجَدِّ. And if a person recites this supplication in their salat, perhaps it will happen that the people might say, person rise up from ruku, and they recite this lengthy supplication that the Shaykh just got finished explaining, the people may wonder, has he fallen asleep? And this is what is narrated in the Sunnah, in the authentic hadith, that the people, the Prophet ﷺ, when he used to rise up from ruku, he would stand so long that a person might say, قَدْ نَسِيَ. He has forgotten. He has forgotten that he's in the standing that he has to prostrate. He might be thinking that he's in the standing of Qiyam, the first Qiyam before ruku. And he's standing so long that a person might imagine that he has forgotten which position he is in. Naam. And this is from the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. And we should learn these supplications as best we can, everyone according to their ability, and learn their meaning, and reflect on their meanings, and recite them in our salat. If we can't do it in the jama'ah, in the congregational prayer, because almost no place in the earth can you pray in jama'ah and have a time to recite these supplications. But if you can't do it in the jama'ah, how many rak'ah, two or three times more rak'ah we pray alone outside of the jama'ah? In Jama'ah, we only pray how many rak'ah? That's if you pray. five prayers in Jama'ah in the day. If you pray five prayers in Jama'ah a day, how many rak'ah is that? 17. How many rak'ah do we pray outside of that? From sunnah prayers and salatul duha and tahajjud and witr and so many other prayers that we're praying? Two or three times more than that. So if a person can't recite it in the Jama'ah salat, then recite it when you are praying alone. Naam, la mani'a lima atait. Oh Allah, there's no one who can hold back that which you give, which you have given, and there's no one who can give that which you withhold. And there's no benefit for the one who possess jed, yani honor, greatness, power, authority, wealth. There's no benefit against you for the one who possesses it. And this, the Prophet ﷺ used to say this, not only in rising from ruku, when he stands up from ruku, but he also used to say it when he finished the prayer. So he used to say in these two places, in rising up from ruku, and in the end, after finishing the prayer, he used to say in these two places, this statement, yani these words, he used to say them. And he used to say, yani that which is a confession to his tawheed, the tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that all bounties and favors are in his hands, in his control. And this statement, yani, includes, this statement, the Shaykh said, includes 3 points. Naam. Allahumma la mani'a lima atait. This is 1 point. Wa la mu'tiya lima mana'at. These are 2 points containing this. And the third one, wa la yanfa'u dhal jaddi minkal jadd. He said the first point is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mutafarrid. He is singly alone in giving and withholding. Nobody else has any authority over this. So whoever withholds something from you, don't get mad with them. Nobody can withhold that which Allah gives. And nobody can give that which Allah withholds. Allah is mutafarrid in this. He is the only one who can give or withhold. And secondly, that whoever Allah gives to, there's no person, no creature that has the ability to prevent that person from what Allah has given to them. And whoever Allah withholds something from, there's no one who has the ability to give that which Allah has withheld from him. No one. The matter is with Allah. Allahumma la mani'a lima atait. Nobody can hold back that which you give. Wa la mu'tiya lima manat. And nobody can give that which you withhold. That's a fact. That's a reality that we have to accept in life. Life will be better, it will be beautiful, it will be sweet if we can accept this great reality. And the third point which we close with is that nobody will have any benefit with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to get any good, nor to escape or to be saved from his punishment, nor will anyone get near to his karama, his honor. Yani, the honor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placing somebody in his place of honor, the Jannah. Due to that which they possess, what the human beings possess, of sovereignty, or leadership, or wealth, or the pleasantries of life, or other than that, whatever a person has in this world, no one will get any benefit to receive any good with Allah, or to protect them from any harm. إِنَّمَا يَنْفَعُهُمْ عِنْدَهُ تَقَرُّبْ إِلَيْهِ بِطَاعَتِهِ وَإِثَارَ مَرْضَاتِهِ. And this is what we stop with. But rather, the only thing that will benefit the creatures with in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is seeking to be near to him by obedience to him and giving preference to that which is pleasing to him. The only thing that will benefit is seeking, that will benefit you is seeking to get near to Allah by obedience to him and giving preference to that which is pleasing to him. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.